1 through 5. Title of our message this morning is Having the Right Focus. Now, this will be familiar with what we talked about a couple of weeks ago if you were with us in having a godly perspective. If you've been paying attention, you've noticed over the last probably month, 2 months, that we've kind of been venturing around what I would call significant issues for modern believers. It's not really a series. It wasn't intended to be a series, but if you've been around long enough, you know I try to weave a thread through each of the sermons, and although I'm not always aware of how God is kind of driving and steering this bus, it always amazes me when you take a step back and see how they all interconnect. So several months ago, we kind of started this discussion of the inward sort of struggles. We talked about sin, what sin is, you remember? We talked about how to deal with sin in our lives. And then we started talking about cultural Christianity. That was kind of the outward evidence of our faith and the struggles that we face living in this modern world. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about godly perspective. And that was meant to kind of season us into the idea that we need to have a what we call biblical worldview. We need to see the world in situations both small and big in the way that God wants us to see them. Then last week we talked about the idea of God's authority. And again, that's kind of an internal thing, but it has an external impact. In other words, as we said last week, if you can claim that you believe in God's authority, then that should do more than just your thought process. That should impact your actions. Well, today we look at really it's a common, I think, passage. It's not an unusual passage, but it's Paul writing to the Philippian church, and he's challenging them in their relations with one another. Now, I struggled a little bit in how to title this, and I ended up settling on having the right focus because I wanted to tie into the godly perspective sermon from a couple of weeks ago. But make no mistake, today we're talking about really how we view and treat those around us. And if we're going to have a right focus, what we learn in this passage is that the world is much more about what God wants to do and not about what we want. And when we think about it, it's about God, not you. It's not about me. And so it's a gentle reminder, I think, in a discussion about being like Christ that Paul focuses in on a statement in verse 4. And that's where we'll spend our time today in centering around that discussion about how we have the right focus. But you might put in parentheses, how do we view those around us? And also, how do we view ourselves with those around us? So that's where we're going to be today. It's kind of a strange backdoor sort of entrance into this passage. I'll give you that. But I think it's one that's timely, especially in the world we live in today, where there are a lot of things that people throw in front of us that are so important, the world claims. Fame, wealth, success by the world's mind, the idea of having enough money to do this and that, style, the way you dress. I mean, there are all kinds of stuff that the world will tell you is important. But we also know that God will tell us that there are really only a few things that are really important. And one is our relationship with Him, okay? Also, how we live our lives in carrying out His plan, our purpose and our meaning, but also how we see those around us. And there are some others, but as we said, we're going to focus on that final one that I've mentioned. So let me pray, then we'll jump into this passage. We'll read verse 1 down to 5, then come back and look at three ways that we can have a right focus in regard to how we deal with those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning again as we come face to face with your truths. Though this was written some 2,000 years ago, I believe, by a man by the name of Paul to a church that was a church in an unusual city called Philippi. And while there is a lot of unique context and messaging that is particular to this church, there are truths that are still very relevant to this church today, who are made up of us as believers. And so there's a rich message here this morning that goes way beyond just the topic of our message. So I pray as we approach this that we would approach it, Father, with the expectation that we encounter a truth that is meant to change and challenge and really transform us. And as we look at this one this morning about how we see ourselves and how we see those around us and how we deal with those around us, I pray, Father, for the believer this morning that you would begin to peel away the layers of the inner parts of our soul where we've hidden maybe hatred that we have for certain individuals or certain things that now, without a doubt, have become distractions in our walk with you. Maybe there's unforgiven sin. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be mended, and we've put that off, and we've wondered what impact that has on our life as a whole. And we're here to see today in this passage that it has an enormous impact, not only in our walk in this world, but our walk in this world through you. So God, I pray, deal with us as believers appropriately. Help us to see our lives this morning as you see it. Now I turn and I talk to our lost friends that may be here or watching or listening to this. The idea of treating others, I really believe we struggle with that as humans outside of something that now begins to drive the power to treat others the way that God wants us to treat them. And that's the power that God gives us at the point of salvation. We can't do what this passage says, I believe, without the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so my prayer for that lost person this morning, Father, as we venture through this passage, is that you would begin to convict them and help them to see their life as well, just as you see it, and bring them to that point to where they agree and accept that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And while we can attempt all kinds of ways, he is the only way that we can find true forgiveness and find a relationship with you. So, Father, we set these things on your altar this morning and pray that as we approach this passage, that we would bring honor and glory in the way that we treat it in our hearts, that honor and glory goes to you. God, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We start reading in verse 1, and I'm in New American Standard this morning. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united spirit or united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, to be clear, he's talking to the church, but I think this also begins to go beyond just the walls of the church, and it now begins to impact the way we see the world outside of this church. Now, we've talked about worldview and having a biblical worldview, and I think sometimes that mistakenly focuses us on who God is and his sovereignty and his power and his greatness. But if we're truly to see the world through a biblical lens, then you can't avoid the challenge that he's about to give us. And that is, with the love that God has given us, we begin to share that love with those around us. And it changes not just who we are, but it changes the way we see and act on those around us. In other words, how we treat them. Now again, he's talking to a church. By the way, this is one of those unusual churches. For the most part, this is the only healthy, vibrant Christian church that Paul writes to, we think, in the first century. Pretty much all of the others that Paul addresses had some prevailing issue, some problem, heresy, false teacher, something that was going on. In this particular setting, we don't find that. In fact, what we find is Paul is really writing a letter while he's in prison to thank them for a financial gift. And so in doing that, Paul is in this first part of the letter, chapters 1 and 2, just writing sort of encouragement to them. And this is one of those encouraging points, is that they need to be of one mind, one spirit, and now dipping into God's love. Now look what he goes on to say in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another, listen to this, as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he capstones this in verse 5. If you want to argue, well, I don't know that I can do this. I don't know that this is, doesn't the Bible says, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, but that's Old Testament theology that now has to be seen through New Testament teaching. I'm not distracting from the Old Testament at all. But we know that now we have God in flesh in Christ. Verse 5, what does it say? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to stop there. It goes on for a few more verses, really demonstrating what Jesus did, who he was, and how he went about displaying that love for us. I think we're comfortable with that this morning to be able to go back and dive into verse 4. But I want you to note something before we do this. Did you see that when he starts in verse 1 and verse 2 and then verse 3, it's really an internal that moves to external? Did you catch that? He's talking about our own love and our own experience and our own ability to not put ourselves above others. But then we begin to not look to our own interest. It now, our faith now begins to be demonstrated in our actions. Now this is a common theme. It's something that we see all over the scriptures, that we can often say, yes, I believe this, but it doesn't really become our belief until it shows up in our actions. And so you can say this morning, well, I love others. I love you. You love me. But those are just words that become empty if it's not backed by action. You think about Christ, he's brought that into this discussion, in that Jesus didn't just say he loved us, God didn't just say he loves us and let that statement rest, he backs it up with action. How did he do that? He sent his son to die on the cross so that you and I can have life and be forgiven of our sin. We can be set free. The debt of that sin can be washed away. And then Christ demonstrates that love by what? Going to the cross and becoming the sacrifice for your sin and my sin. So there's no getting away that we see on demonstration God's action of love. And if we're to be like him, that's what Paul is establishing in verse 5. If we're going to be like him and search those things out, then we too must also demonstrate that love. And in this particular topic this morning, in how we treat others. Now, here are three ways that I think we can do that in having a right focus in doing this. So we're really going to get kind of to the foundation of this. This is not practical points of 1, 2, 3, 4 that you need to go out and do. I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to do is get to the root of the attitude that we need to make sure that we have in order to be able to fulfill verse 4, but also have the attitude of Christ that's taught in verse 5. And so here are the fundamentals, we'll call them, that we need to make sure that we're focused on as we seek to do this. Number one, you'll see it on the screen, we need to remember who you are. You are a sinner who is in need greatly of God's forgiveness and love. You have been given a great gift of life, but because of your sin, you've messed that up. Now that Christ, as a believer, if you are, has entered into your life, you've been forgiven. Now it tells us in Scripture, you've not just been forgiven, you've been rewired. It's like new wineskins have replaced old wineskins. I think the very wiring of your mind and your body begins to change. I don't mean literally, I just mean that you've been changed through the transformation of Christ. And while we understand discipleship and growth at the point of conversion, you now answer to a different thing, and that's called God. You don't answer to this world. You don't answer to Satan. You don't answer to your own self-interest. You answer to him. And so because of that, fundamentally, you are being transformed and have been at the point of conversion. Really, discipleship and growth is learning to adjust to that. I've heard it this way, and I hope you understand it this way too. You'll have all of the presence of God at the point of conversion that you will ever have in your life. The difference is you learn how to live within that presence. You learn how to see that presence. You learn how to understand that and tap in to that power. And as someone who has been a believer for 35, 40 years, whatever it is, you begin to see how now the maturity, it's not that God's power is more present, you've just acknowledged it more. You're now beginning to see it more, and you're learning to let that take over certain areas of your life. Well, when we begin to think about who we are and the power that we have as believers, and that power is not just to be transformed, but also to change the very makeup of our thinking. As a lost person, often Satan allows you to put yourself at the center of your universe, right? We're born selfish and sinful, and we put the world around ourselves, and it evolves. When you become a believer, part of the change that is taking place is that you've removed yourself from the center of your universe, and you've put God in that center. And so as you grow and develop, you learn to put God more in charge of more things in your life. And sometimes we try to take God out of that center place and put ourselves back in. Or maybe he's in that center place in certain parts of your life, but not in other parts. And so as you grow and mature, it's about adjusting and giving him the fullness of control of your life. But you're not any more saved or any more in the presence of God. You just simply are learning to adapt to that and to be able to adjust to that. And so you have to remember that you are changed and are being changed. Now here's the big point. Not only is God flowing through you, but now because it's not about you and God is in the center of your universe as a believer, now it becomes about him. Everything that you own, everything that you have, every skill that you've obtained, every talent, gift that you have now really belongs to him. Every opportunity that you have now begins to be used by him, and he in his process of changing you is using you as a tool and an instrument to change the world around you. And so it can't be about you. It has to be about him, and as it becomes about him, we now begin to see the opportunities to impact other people. So the first, I think, fundamental is that we have to understand who we are in the bigger scheme of God's plan for this world. We are a small part of it, an important part, okay? He's created you. You have purpose and meaning. I'm not devaluing that. But you are a small part of the bigger plan that God has for this church, for this community, for this nation, for this world. And your part, while you may think is the most important part, it is to you, but God has so many other things going on. And God uses you in conjunction with those around you. That's why I think Paul is talking to the church here and telling them to be of one mind and one spirit. Because we can't be all sort of going our own directions. We come together as a church and uniquely planted here by God to be able to accomplish the mission that God has given this church. And so we work together in that fashion. Now, that doesn't mean we're not important, but we're part of a bigger work that God is doing. And so we always kind of keep that together and in balance. He is working in you, but he's also using you to work in others. And that leads us then to our second point. If we're going to understand the fundamentals of having the right focus and seeing people in the right way, then we've got to remember who we are. Number two is this: we now need to remember who others are. You were created in God's image, so was that person down the street, that neighbor that irks you, that person in the line at Walmart, that person that you work with, that family member that you have to share the dinner table with occasionally. Maybe it's an extended family member, I hope. Listen, God created them for the same purpose he's created you. Now, there's really no different. He's created you for his purpose. He's created them for his purpose. They may just not have understood that yet, or maybe you guys just have a conflict that may or may not be able to be worked out, but that doesn't excuse you to not love them and treat them in the way that God has called you to treat them. See? And so you have to see others and understand who others are. You, again, I'm just being on the big picture here, and this is unusual because a lot of times I try to focus on the individual and understanding our importance. We're not necessarily distracting from that, but I want you to understand the bigger picture this morning. You are a small part, an important part, but a small part. And God chooses to use you. He could use anyone else, but he has given you the opportunity to have that relationship with that person, and you have to ask the question, why? It's for his work. So it can't be about you. That's why when we understand who we are and then we begin to understand who others are, it now begins to change the way we see them. They're just like us. They may look different, may act different, may cheer for a different football team. I can't believe I said that. But whatever it is, they're just like us. And so they are a creation of God in His image for a purpose. And it's a gift to be able to come alongside them and have that opportunity to be used by God to begin to impact. Listen, God never says this: love those who you like, and liking them is a prerequisite to loving them. That's never in Scripture. And I've been in ministry long enough. Now, you guys aren't in this, okay? Y'all are different. But I've been in ministry enough and have been in different churches in the South and South Carolina, here in Alabama a couple, and in Louisiana. And I'm going to just tell you, and this I've said this before, there are times that you just come across people that you have a difficult time liking them and enjoying them, and they may likewise not really like you. But that doesn't excuse you from the command to love them. And as I've grown older, I've understood that difference. And I've said this before. I love my children dearly, but there are days that I don't like what they do. But that never changes my love for them. I can guarantee you, sometimes God doesn't like what you're doing, okay? But He still loves you. And so that person in your family, that neighbor, whoever that person is that just ruffles your feathers, you just may never like them, but that don't get that confused. You're not commanded to like them. You're commanded to love them. And liking them has nothing to do with loving them. Does that make sense? And I think we begin to see that, and we come alongside them, and although we may struggle, we'll never be their buddy or their best friend, but that doesn't change the fact that God has put us together for a purpose and a reason. I don't think there are any accidents in that. God's put people in your life for a reason, and if we don't understand that, then we're missing the opportunities that God has put. As a pastor and going from church to church, I've had the luxury and the privilege of having lots of people in my life at different times. And for a season, I've learned that. For a season, and while I hate sometimes that they leave my life because I've moved on or they've moved on or vice versa, you know, I'm not in their life anymore. But for a season, I've learned this, you never know how long they'll be in your life. And that's why I've learned not the urgency, but to take advantage of every opportunity that you have at that moment. Because you don't know how much longer they may be in your life. They could pass away. You could pass away. You could be moved or moved to another town, or they could. As a pastor, that's not unusual to come in and out of places. And you really begin to see that. And I think sometimes outside of professions like this, it's difficult to understand the luxury of the seasons of life where God puts the right person in your life at the right time. And I guess I just have an advantage in some ways to be able to see that from the 30,000 foot level. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times. And some of you in this church fit into that category. God has put me in the right place at the right moment, though I didn't understand it. Put the right people in my life that some of them I didn't like very well, but yet God, they loved me in spite of that. And God used them. Sometimes, you know, the way God uses people isn't easy. Sometimes it's rebuking you. Sometimes it's ruffling your feathers so much that it forces you to begin to rethink the way you see them and see things. And sometimes God uses them to pull out the bad things in your life so that you can deal with them. But if we begin to see it in the way that God wants us to see it, it's no longer about the individual. It's more about what God wants to do through us. And maybe how God wants to use us in impacting those around us. So I think for me, as we think about seeing other people and understanding that sort of fundamental, is realize that life is really short. And there are different seasons and chapters. And probably you, like me, can see people who've come through your life and now aren't part of your life because they've moved on or they've passed away. And you cherish looking back at that, those times with them, but you just didn't realize that you needed to cherish them. Or maybe you have some regret that you didn't make the impact or say the things that you knew you should have said, and you feel like maybe you failed God in that. Listen, I think God forgives you for that, but it's a matter of taking that and now beginning to look at what's on the horizon and choosing not to make those same mistakes. See, I think when we surrender to Christ, it's not just about what we get. It's about what God wants to use us for. And if it's not about you and I and it's about Him, it begins to change our entire outlook and the way that we see people. He's commanded us to love them. You can't get away from that. I mean, if you love Him, then it tells us, then we're going to love others. And so when you struggle with loving Him the way that He needs or wants you to love Him, then you'll often struggle in the way that you deal with and love others. I think sometimes when you have a difficult time doing that with others, you probably ought to check your walk with the Lord. You may think it's all good, but in reality, there may be a struggle going on or something in interrupting that, and that now begins to show up in your inability to be patient and love those around you. Number three is this. So the fundamentals, as we've said, if we're going to maintain this right focus in viewing others, remember who you are. Remember who others are. Those are two huge things, by the way. Those are hard. They're not easy. And I'll tell you, it takes years to adapt to this kind of biblical viewpoint. I'll give you that. But number three, I think this one's not so hard because God's been very clear about this. But it's seeing all of these together that I think is the difficult part. Number three is this, fundamental, is that we need to remember what God wants. Listen, I think as we said in the very beginning, there are a lot of things that the world says is important. And I don't want to cheapen this, but I don't think it's the quantity of things that God says are important that we need to worry about. It's more the bigger things. It's more the simple things. What God really, and I think this is a passage that we find in the Old Testament prophets, and we even see kind of reiterated in the New Testament when we ask that question, what does God want? He wants you to worship Him. He wants you to put Him at the center of your universe. He wants you to be and fulfill the blueprint that He's created for you. It's much no different than the vision and the hope that you have for your own children. If you have children, you want the best for them. You want them to be successful. You have an image of them being an effective adult. Well, God has that for you, and He wants that for you. But for His, it's perfect and divine. And everything that's happening in your life is leading to Him to be able to do that. He has the power to orchestrate all of those things in a perfect, unified way. And so what He wants is for us to follow that plan, which involves, as I've said, Him as the center of your universe. What does He want? He wants you to love Him. Love Him enough that you'll be obedient and not keep messing up your life that He has created so preciously and has such great things for. What does He want for you? He wants you to be a part of the tools that He has because He loves you so much and He's put so much value in you that He sees the impact that you can make in the world around you. Those friends that you have, those people that you don't like, but yet you still have a relationship with. He wants you to surrender and allow Him to work through you. What does God want? He wants you to see things the way He sees them, to have that biblical viewpoint of the world and understanding that there are seasons and chapters, and though you and I may live on this earth for 85, 90 years nowadays, that is still just a blink of an eye in comparison to eternity. I mean, what does He want from you? He wants you to long for Him, to be in His presence, to spend time with Him, to communicate and talk to Him, but also to be quiet enough sometimes to listen to Him and what He wants for you. Listen, there. I think all of those can be boiled down into He wants you to make Him the most important thing in your life. And so we can get off into all of the sort of outliers and outflows of that, but it's pretty simple in comparison to what the world says is important. And I think for us as believers, we have to always sort of avoid making it so complex and just get back to the simple nature of what God wants. He's very clear about this. And as we grow deeper in our faith, we learn more what that means for different areas of our lives. And we struggle. We struggle with it. All of the things that I just mentioned are not easy. And it takes effort and we will fail at it at times, and then we pick ourselves back up through God's power, and we move on to accomplish it again, and we just keep doing that because we understand the sin in our life, and God is still loving us and trying to change us and make us more about Him and less about us in this world. So, as we think about this right focus and understanding the struggle of all of this, I think number three, while it's last in our list, sometimes I think probably has to be first. Because if you got that one wrong, then you can't really deal with the others. I choose to see them kind of all intertwined, by the way. What God wants, how we see others, and who we are. Let's end with this. We are nothing without God. We have no meaning, no purpose, I believe. We waver and sort of stumble through life. And if you truly met Christ, then you know the feeling that you have in now having that sense of purpose and meaning and worth. You still struggle maybe with that. But you now begin to see things through God's transformation in your life. And again, as we see others, maybe they're on that path of struggling with that. And that's what requires us to have that patience, that God-given love to be able to see them the way He sees them. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this passage, what it means, what impact it actually makes on a church like ours. And while we are a church with a reputation of loving and being accepting, I don't think that as a whole that that's a problem for us as a church. But I think this morning it really maybe goes more to the individual. It's easy to be a part of a church that does that and has a reputation, but it now begins to maybe become difficult outside of this church, outside the walls of this church, in our street neighborhoods, our homes, in our places of work, where we go and shop, being able to have that same attitude of acceptance and love with the lost world, with even those that are believers but may not be like us. Being able to have the power of change that You've provided in our life to now begin to impact the way we see and treat others. Now, Father, I pray that as we begin to sort that in our life, as we said in the very beginning as believers, there may be a relationship that's broken right now that's creating chaos in our life. It's almost like a cancer. We don't think it's important, but now this morning we're beginning to see how it's now beginning to destroy other things in our lives. And it's easy for something like that to turn into hate. And that's where it begins to become a cancer that eats away at so many different areas of our lives. And really, without saying it, it eats away at our ability to experience Your love. And I think that's because we're just not in obedience with You. So Father, maybe there's some believers this morning that need to deal with that. Maybe there's relationships that need to be mended. Maybe there are attitude adjustments, things that we've said or not said that we need to deal with and seek forgiveness, but now begin to seek change in that. Some of these may be things that can't be corrected now because these people are gone, as we've said. They're no longer in our lives, but it's still about asking for forgiveness for failing You in that. And then giving us the wisdom, the ability to see the world as You see it as we move forward and have new people in our lives. Father, I pray that we would have the attitude that it is more about You and what You want us to do in other people's lives than what we want them to do in our lives. I think that's what Paul's getting to here. That happens within the church, but also outside the church. Now, Father, I come back to that lost person that I talked to in the very beginning. And I want to invite them, if they're at that point now where they're understanding who Christ is, that He died on the cross for them, that they're tired of having really a life without meaning and purpose and without really the love of God in their heart. And so this morning they're ready to settle that. So I want to lead them in a prayer that I want them to pray in their own words, in their own hearts. Father, I know that I'm a sinner and I am in desperate need of Your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus went to the cross so that I could have forgiveness of my sin. So I claim that this morning. I ask you to forgive me. I invite Christ into my heart to be my Savior, but I also choose to make him my Lord today and tomorrow and next week, and I want to grow in my understanding of that. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, then you're here. Then in our time of commitment, I want you to come share that with me. If you're at home watching or listening to this sometime during the week, then reach out to us at the church or somebody that you know who is a believer and share with them that you've prayed that prayer today. It's important for you to have follow-up. Now, for the rest of us that are here as believers, the altar is open as it always is. And whatever decisions we need to make, it is our time to respond. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?